Welcome again, everybody. Well, how do you know if what you are hearing or reading or observing in the world around you, how do you know if what you're hearing, reading, or observing is wisdom? How do you know if what you are hearing or reading or observing is wisdom? Wisdom that is good, wisdom that is true, wisdom that is beneficial. How do you know? Or how do you know if what you are hearing or reading or observing might have the appearance of wisdom, but is actually nonsense? If it's actually filled with things that are false, things that are bad principles, bad advice, or even something that's downright demonic at its source. This morning, as we continue our series through James that we've titled Faith That Works, we're going to see more about this important quality of wisdom. We've talked a little bit about it because we've come across it so far in James. But this morning, we're going to talk again about wisdom because the passage addresses that. And we're particularly going to see how you can best discern what true wisdom from above is, what true wisdom is. Wisdom from above, wisdom that comes from God. Versus how you can distinguish and separate from wisdom that is worldly wisdom, wisdom that is not from God, wisdom that actually is not real wisdom, but it's evil at its source. So in James chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 13 to the end of the chapter. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says this: Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word here. Thanks for the distinction between two different types of wisdom to help us know and discern and understand what true wisdom is. Wisdom that is from above. Wisdom that comes from you, ultimately. So God, we ask that you would teach us, but not only teach us, that you would transform us. Use what we hear today to not just kind of go in one ear, out the other, but to be embedded in our hearts, to be applied in our daily lives in a way that it changes us for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Who is wise and understanding? That's the question this section begins with. Who is wise and understanding? What comes to your mind when you think of someone who is wise and understanding? Yoda? Gandalf? Maybe your grandfather? A lot of times we think of people that are maybe a little older, a little more experienced. And a guy in our church a few years ago, this is a while back, maybe about 5 years ago, he said, we sure could use some more gray beards at the Stream. Because at the time, we were a really young church. And he said, we could use some more experience. He called them gray beards, and I like that. You know, a lot of times we think of wisdom of people that have knowledge, they have training, they have skills, and they have experience. And sometimes there's some truth to that, for sure. And perhaps that's what you think of when you think of someone who is wise. Think of maybe former teachers of yours, or coaches, or mentors, or people in the workplace that were maybe your managers or supervisors, or the CEO type person. Maybe that's what comes to your mind when you think of wisdom. And it's possible that could have some things to do with wisdom, for sure. But who is wise and understanding? What comes to your mind when you think about wisdom? Well, our passage tells us what we should think about. Right out of the gate, how it answers this question is with the qualities of character and conduct. Did you consider those? When I ask you that question of wisdom, did you think about character and conduct? According to verse 13, character and conduct are crucial. They're essential. They're foundational to what wisdom is. James, who throughout this letter has been telling us about the true Christian faith, a faith that works, a faith that functions. If it's a real faith, it's going to be lived out in your life. James has been saying that throughout this book so far. And so the question here, who is wise and understanding, is answered in verse 13, consistent with the theme of the whole book. Someone who's wise and understanding shows it. They show forth. They demonstrate that they're wise and understanding by their character and by their conduct. And that character and conduct is good. And it's consistent with good works. Good character, good conduct, good works. And specifically mentioned here for character is the qualities of meekness. Qualities of meekness could also be humility. Meekness and humility are synonymous. But notice that word show. I love that show. It was used earlier in chapter 2 related to faith when we talked about faith. If you have faith without works, your faith is dead, right? And yet if your faith is shown by your good works, if it's shown by your good works, that indicates that it's really there, that it's really real, that it really comes from God. And so in the same way here, wisdom is shown by godly, Christ-like character and conduct in your life. On this note, telling us that someone who's wise and understanding will show it in their character and conduct, James then spends the rest of the message, the rest of the passage here, verses 13 through 18, basically distinguishing between two types of wisdom, the wrong kind of wisdom and the right kind of wisdom. We could mention these two contrasting types of wisdom. We can call them this, wisdom from below, wisdom from above. Let's start with wisdom from below because he wants us to watch out for this. Wisdom from below is found in verses 14 through 16. Wisdom from above, our second point that we'll see, is found in verses 17 through 18. First, wisdom from below, described verses 14 through 16. What is this wisdom from below? What is it? Verse 14, the first two qualities that are descriptive of and connected to this wisdom from below are bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. So right away we know that this type of wisdom is wrong. It's the wrong kind of wisdom. In fact, this kind of wisdom is the opposite of the kind of good character and conduct that he was mentioned in answer to the question in verse 13. That good character and conduct with meekness, with humility. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are the polar opposites, right, of good character and conduct that's marked by meekness or humility. Bitter jealousy is descriptive. Let's just kind of unpack each term. Let's start with bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy is descriptive of wanting things that are not yours. You know, I guess some people would say that's envy, right, and that's connected to envy, sure. It's a very selfish. You know, bitter jealousy is you want something that someone else has. And you're not just desiring it, you're at a point where you're demanding it. You know, remember when we talked a few weeks ago, I said desires, when they become demands, become deadly and destructive. And I like that, you know, I'm a pastor, so we like alliteration, you know. If we can use the same, if we can say a phrase that has the same same consonant at the beginning, that, you know, that we like that, pastors do. When desires become demands, they become destructive. And so when here there's bitter jealousy, it's consuming, it's bitter, it's unpleasant because you're not getting what you want and you're demanding it. And in demanding it, you become irritable, you're not satisfied, you're discontent, and you're not at peace, you're not at rest until you get what you want. And ironically, if you get what you want, it doesn't ultimately satisfy you anyway, and so you just want more or you want something else. Selfish ambition is yearning for position or power or for one's own wishes or one's own agenda to be front and center, even at the expense of others. You know, selfish ambition, you know, we've all seen situations probably or heard of them or at least seen it in movies where somebody's trying to climb the corporate ladder, and to do so, they backstab people around them, their coworkers, so they can get the job, right? You know, or you know, we hear about this in the political arena sometimes of people kind of climbing the political ladder at the expense of others, you know, and it can get really nasty. You know, so selfish ambition is yearning for position or power, one's own issues, one's own agenda, even at the expense of others. I don't know if you remember the classic movie Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, and I'm talking about the original one that was in 1971 with Gene Wilder. That one's better, okay? But anyway, there's this girl, I think her name was Veruca. I don't know if I'm saying it. Maybe it was Veronica and I spelled it wrong here, but her, what was that? We got a Willy Wonka expert right here. Thank you for that. Yes, thanks. We got to get those facts straight. See, wisdom. and if you know the story, her dad's a factory owner. And I forget what they're producing in their factory. But basically, there's this scene where he's basically got his entire factory where he's purchased just, you know, millions of these Willy Wonka candy bars because they're looking for the golden ticket. And so all of his workers are unwrapping, you know, what looks like literally thousands and thousands of these chocolate bars trying to find the golden ticket. And while this spoiled little Veruca is up in her dad's office overlooking the whole factory floor, where's my golden ticket? You know, and only five kids in the whole world get the golden ticket, right? And she's, everything revolves around her. Everything's about her. And mom and dad are going to give her whatever she wants. That's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. In verse 14, confirming how wisdom is so related to character and conduct, James writes, "Do not boast and be false to the truth." We saw boasting last week, chapter 3, verse 5, that the tongue can, it's a tiny little instrument, but the tongue can boast of great things. We've seen boasting mentioned in chapter 1 as well. Do not boast here, it says. Do not boast and be false to the truth. Boasting here is contrary to that good character, that meekness, that humility. So such boasting is another description here of the wrong kind of wisdom. Boasting is descriptive of the kind of wisdom that's wisdom from below. Wisdom from the world, not from God. Verse 15 makes this clear. It says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. So what is this false wisdom then? What is this wisdom from below? It's described further. It's also earthly. It's unspiritual and demonic. I know, strong words. Especially when you hear demonic, strong words. Let's take those one at a time. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Earthly means of this world. Now, the world itself, when it's used in the Bible, sometimes does refer to the planet, yes. But a lot of times when the Bible uses the term world, it's referring to world in the sense of the values of the world that are inconsistent with the will of God. The perspectives, so what would be, try to think of something that's a worldly value, right? Here's one, live for yourself. That's a worldly value, it's all about you. Do whatever you want to do as long as it makes you happy, right? You get the idea, these are worldly values. You know, live for yourself, make a life. Or how about this one? It doesn't matter what you believe. Believe whatever you want to believe. Except disagreeing with that principle. You know, people have these perspectives that they hold to and that the world around us reinforces. You know, just be happy, or, you know, the more you kind of just pursue your own happiness, that's what matters the most. Where the wisdom from God is different, it would talk about some different things. It would say, you know, it's better to give than receive, or the greatest is the one who serves, the one who loves his life loses it, the one who loses his life for my sake will save it. I mean, these are all contrary things to the things we hear in the world, right? So what Jesus says and what the Bible so often teaches, the will of God is often inconsistent with that. It's a different. So worldly, earthly wisdom is that, those values, those perspectives that are contrary to, opposite of what God's word teaches, what the values and will of God are as outlined for us in the Bible. Wisdom from below is also unspiritual. unspiritual. Scholar Dr. Douglas Moo writes from his commentary on James that this word unspiritual in the original language refers to, and I quote, where human feeling and human reason reign supreme. Where human feeling and human reason reign supreme. So what that means is what God thinks isn't considered. What a person feels and what a person thinks from their own reason is what dictates and what drives a decision, okay? And that's really common in our world today. You know, feelings-based reasoning is something that is super common today, where right and wrong is basically determined by a lot of people, by just how they feel about it. Or where self, you know, Moose says, he writes, human reason reigns supreme, where it's just their own logic, their own internal drive, their own internal wants and desires that dictate and make the decision for them. So put differently, this unspiritual wisdom from below then is really essentially rejecting God, rejecting faith in him, rejecting his will, and placing yourself as God or placing your feelings as your God. That's what drives and dictates a person's decision when they're operating from a wisdom from below that is unspiritual. That's what's meant by unspiritual. The third part is this wisdom, we are told, is also demonic. Now, what is that saying? Well, first of all, Satan and demons do exist, okay? They're real. Unspiritual connects with that, where if human reason is reigning supreme, if human feeling reigns supreme, God is rejected. Rejecting God is falling right into what Satan and demons want for us. They want us to reject God. They want us to reject the will of God. And they want us to not worship God or follow him. And the source of the wisdom of the earth, the sort of this earthly wisdom, this unspiritual wisdom that's being described here, the ultimate source of it is evil. That's what it's basically saying when it says demonic. It's ultimately evil behind it. And here's the thing. The scripture says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light at times. So it might appear to be wonderful. It might appear to be great. It might appear to be good. But if it's inconsistent with the will of God, it's actually at its root, it's evil. Furthermore, we're told in Scripture that Satan is the father of lies. He's the source of lies. Because, again, what he values and what he's trying to promote and what his servants, demons, are trying to promote are lies. Things that are inconsistent with the will of God. They want to turn people away from loving and living for God. Well, what are the fruits? What are the products? What are the results of this wisdom from below? What comes from it? Verse 16 tells us that this wisdom from below, with its companions of jealousy, selfish ambition, produces disorder and every vile practice. Those words, disorder and every vile practice, are intentionally very, very broad. They're very general terms that can include a whole lot of things. They're broad enough to include all kinds of problems that fit under those words. Problems fitting with disorder and every vile practice include things like strife, disunity, confusion, lack of forgiveness, bitterness, hatred, animosity, broken relationships, unresolved hurts, pain. Literally anything contrary to the will of God fits within those general terms. It's an all-encompassing, general, broad-stroke term to basically say, here's what results from the wisdom from below. This earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom leads to this. Something that is disorder and every vile practice. Not good. This is not what you want in your life. This is not what you want in people around you, in the lives of people around you. But so many are being influenced by this wisdom from below. They are taking the hook and the bait, and they are being reeled in to something that at its source is evil, that leads them away from God and leads them into destructive patterns and behaviors and things that will destroy them and destroy the blessings and good things in their lives, the things around them. One way to assess whether the wisdom is from below relates to what is produced. What are the results? What comes forth from it? Wisdom from below will produce these negative things. That's the first type of wisdom. The second type of wisdom found for us in verses 17 through 18, now we're going to go positive, is wisdom from above. Now we're going to talk about the good stuff. The good stuff that ultimately comes from God. Wisdom from above is wisdom that ultimately comes from God. Look at the description here of this wisdom from above in verses 17 and 18. James writes, this wisdom from above, it's first pure. You ever had really, like, you ever seen really pure water? I mean, I was just talking to Andrew and Nicole. They were up at Lake Tahoe, and when I think of pure water, I think of Lake Tahoe. I mean, I've swum in Lake Tahoe, and I can see the bottom. I think it'd be pretty far out. I could see the bottom. I did a race there once, a swimming race there once, and we were pretty far off ashore, and I could see the bottom. It was super deep, but the water is so clear and pure and beautiful. You know, wisdom from above, it's pure. It's not tainted. It's like crystal clear water. And when it says that wisdom is first pure, that word first brings out the sense of priority or preeminence. There's something that's very important about this wisdom that's from above is that it's pure. It's first. What stands out first and foremost about it is its purity. And that's the idea that it's right, it's good, it's holy. And what a contrast that is to the things that we just saw, bitter and demonic and disorder and vile. We see a polar opposite here with the word pure. This wisdom from above is pure. It's right. It's righteous. It's good. It's contrary to evil. When we think back to chapter 1, verse 5 and following, that wisdom comes from God, and we know that our God is righteous, that God is holy, that God is good, we know God is pure. So this wisdom that comes from him is pure as God is pure. It comes from him. He is the source. This wisdom is first pure, but then it's also peaceable. That word peaceable means to love peace. And again, this is the opposite of the bitter jealousy, the selfish ambition that it cuts people down in front of them or backstabs people in front of them, right? Peaceable is something that leads to good relationships. God is a God of order. God is a God of peace. God is a God who makes peace through the blood of his cross. God is a God who wants to bring peace among people. And when we love one another, when we forgive one another, there's peace among one another. And so wisdom from above is going to be peace-loving. It's going to produce peace. As Jesus himself, the Prince of Peace, made peace through the blood of his cross to give us the ability to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but also peace with one another. Wisdom is pure. Wisdom is peaceable. We see also this wisdom from above is gentle. And it's open to reason. Two things there, gentle and open to reason. Let's take them together. They fit really well with peaceable because they promote peace and unity. To be gentle means to be forbearing, to be forgiving, to not bitterly hold grudges, to not hold on to resentments, to be considerate of others, to be kind towards others, not being selfishly ambitious, but to consider others as even more important than yourself. Philippians 2. Do not merely look out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. To be open to reason means that you're willing to yield to others. You're willing to listen and learn from others. You're willing to consider alternative perspectives than your own. You're open to being flexible in an appropriate way. Allowing for the possibility that you could be wrong and not being the type of person that consistently demands your own way. I mean, again, you're putting others before yourself. To be an open to reason would be, you know, to take the word of God as your ultimate source of right and wrong, but to filter what you're considering in your perspectives as Does it come through that? And am I seeing this correctly? Am I understanding this correctly? You know, being open to reason means you're going to understand the importance of the body of Christ and the importance of fellowship, and even if you're a leader, the importance of other leaders in your life to sometimes give you some correction. That's being open to reason. It's not the arrogant, proud person that thinks that they're right always, all the time. To be open to reason is to be able to ultimately look to God and be humble, and to ultimately appropriately submit first and foremost to God, but when appropriate, to submit to others. You can hopefully see how these qualities describing this wisdom from above then are so wonderful, peaceable, gentle, open to reason. They all promote loving relationships. They all promote community, as opposed to the wisdom from below that's destructive to it. It's harmful to relationships, disorder and vile and selfish ambition, bitter jealousy. Those are things that are destructive to relationships. Wisdom from above, we see more here. It's also full of mercy and good fruits. Once again, qualities that relate to character and conduct from verse 13. These are good works that James has been talking about throughout the letter that emanate, that come from true faith. A pure and undefiled religion will consider and care for those in affliction, such as orphans and widows in their distress. In other words, they show mercy. And full of mercy, James has talked about this. Good fruit are qualities, characteristics, such as those in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Good fruit, qualities that are consistent with the will of God, that this wisdom from above produces. Such fruit includes, for example, things like being impartial and sincere. Look at verse 17. Impartial and sincere. James spent a whole section at the beginning of chapter 2 about preserving community in the church, saying, telling the community of the church not to show partiality, not to show favoritism to the rich over the poor, not to reject some, but to show a sense of treating people as in the image of God and treating one another without favoritism. Now, the wisdom from above is impartial. It doesn't show favoritism. It's sincere. It's not fake. It's real. It's not manufactured. It's not some kind of act. It's desired because it's coming from a person's real faith. It's coming from a God that loves that person. It's demonstrated in real and authentic ways. It's lived out in a person's life where care for others is evident. The metaphor of fruit being the product of this wisdom from above is continued in verse 18 when peace is picked up again, and how those who make peace have sown in peace a harvest of righteousness. James is again emphasizing the product, the results that comes from a faith that works, and what is produced from wisdom from above is a harvest of righteousness. You know what a harvest is, right? Often in harvest time, they gather in an abundance. If it's been a good crop, the harvest is an exciting time because there's an abundance. There's an overflow. At our house, we have some grapevines that we planted in the backyard about 4 or 5 years ago. And this last week, my wife, Lauren, actually picked some of those grapes. And we had... I couldn't believe how many grapes. Look at that. She walked in with these bowls overflowing with grapes. And they're pretty good. And it's just a blessing, right? It's a blessing to see a big harvest. Now, thankfully, we can go to the grocery store, too. But if we were only living on what was in our backyard, you know, I mean, that harvest is really essential. And here, what comes from the wisdom from above is a harvest of very, very good things, a harvest of righteousness. Righteousness that's things that are consistent with God's will and God's purposes. The harvest brings peace to the community. It brings peace to people. It fits with what Jesus said in Matthew 5 when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So do you want a harvest in your life that's of disorder and every vile practice? Or do you want a harvest in your life of righteousness that impacts other people? We want a harvest of righteousness. That's what comes from the wisdom from above. Let's end this morning with two final questions. Two final questions for you and me to consider personally. Number one, how do we know which type of wisdom we possess? How do you know? How do you know if you're getting more influenced by the wisdom from below or the wisdom from above? The entire passage tells us, especially though verses 13 and 14 and verse 18, the way you'll know is ultimately by good character and good conduct. And with that good character, especially what we see is meekness and good fruit and peace, etc. Again, that fits with the whole letter of James, right? Because the whole letter of James emphasizes a faith that works, a faith that truly functions, a faith that's truly lived out and impacts your daily life. Because if you say that you have faith, let's see the works to show that the faith is really there. That's what's been said in this letter. You want to know what type of wisdom you have. You want to know if what you're listening to, what you're observing, what you're reading is really wisdom. Take an honest look at your life. Is it producing good character? Is it producing good conduct in your life? Does it reflect more of conformity to the world? Romans 12 tells us not to conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So does what you receive, what you're being influenced by, conform more to the world and its earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom from below, and all that that produces? Or does it reflect more of an influence of this wisdom from above with all the good produce, the good fruit that comes from that? To help assess yourself, you're going to need the Word of God. But you know, it's also pretty helpful to have a few friends, or many friends, but at least a few friends who can help you in your process of assessing your character and conduct. Why? Because we have things that are blind spots. We have ways in which we're unaware of how we come across to others or how our behavior affects others. We need feedback from other people, and that's why growth occurs best in the context of a loving relationship, where there's grace. It's not criticism. It's not condemning. It's not putting a person down. It's spurring one another on to help a person to grow. Just like athletes that work out together do better when they, you know, have people that they can help motivate them. Or you have coworkers that can help you in a project to help motivate you to get the project done or working together. And Christian spiritual growth is the same thing. If you don't have people in your life, there may be things in your life that you just are completely unaware of and you may not grow. So invite someone you trust or a few people you trust to be willing to give you help in making an assessment of your life from time to time. What's it like to be on the other side of me? What's it like to interact with me? What's it like to, over the time of knowing me, how are you impacted? You see, and they may see your strengths, yes, and give you that positive feedback, but they also may see things you can keep growing in. And I'd like you to frame it that way. You know, what I mean by framing it, the way you communicate it. It's nice to say it this way, not like that's a real issue in your life. You got to really get that under control. Yeah, more like, okay, this is where you can keep growing. This is where you need, this is where you can improve. Frame it positively, you know? But having those kind of relationships can help us. With God's help and possibly the help of a few friends and some others in your life, as you look at your life, your character, your conduct, and you see if it lines up with the wisdom from above, then you're going to continue to be growing in that wisdom from above. You're going to continue to be growing in the good character and good conduct. The faith that works, the faith that functions that this whole letter has been talking about. So, number one, question one, how do you know which type of wisdom we possess, character and conduct, assessing that with the Word of God, with the help of some other believers, okay? Second question, takeaway from this passage, how do we receive the right type of wisdom, this wisdom from above? How do we receive it? Well, an essential aspect related to the reception of wisdom, a great place to go is to look what the book of Proverbs says. And if you want to come to our study in Proverbs, we'll be in chapter 9, not next time on the 19th, but probably the time after that. But in Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear of the Lord doesn't necessarily mean that you're terrified of God, but there is a reverence and awe. There is a desperate dependence upon him. There's a reverence and awe that's deeper than a respect. You're sort of afraid of him, you know, in an appropriate way, in the sense that he's God, you're not. Now, Jesus enables us to boldly come before the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. So God is yes, holy, and a lot of times when people would encounter God, they went, you know, face down, right? You know, they're falling on their face, and, you know, Isaiah's like, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I've seen the king, you know, before a holy God. And so the fear of the Lord is an appropriate reverence of awe with a desperate dependence upon him. And it says here in Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, you could say then, has similarities to a faith that works, a faith that functions. So the fear of the Lord, and connected with this fear of the Lord, is the right type of wisdom. And so we should look to God for it. And we should ask. And we saw back in James 1, verses 5 and 6, we saw this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. We go to the source of wisdom, God himself, and we ask him in faith. And it's possible to do that because of what Jesus has done. And what Jesus has done is he's come, he's lived a perfect life without sin. He's fully God, he's fully man. He goes to the cross. And when he's on the cross, he takes the penalty and punishment that people deserve for their sin upon him. And he dies on the cross, he rises from the dead to give those who would believe in him, who would receive the gift of his love and forgiveness, a right relationship with him. That gospel, that good news, is intended to have an impact on a person's life. It's not meant to just be information. It's not meant to be a one-time transaction. It's an ongoing relationship with God. And in that relationship, because Jesus makes it possible, that relationship with God, that relationship and God and the wisdom that he gives, he wants to input that wisdom into your life. He wants you to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. He wants you to walk around as a person that's filled with his wisdom and that functions with your faith being lived out in your day-to-day life, that wisdom can impact other people and all the good things that comes from that wisdom from above that we've talked about here today is manifesting itself with increasing measure over time by God's grace in your life. So let's pray and ask God to do that more and more. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming. Thank you for the gift of your Son, God. God the Father, you gave your one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And it's through Jesus that we can have access to the wisdom from above, and not just wisdom, but an ongoing right relationship with you. God, we pray for wisdom. Your word has told us in James that if we lack wisdom, that we should ask, because you give generously and without reproach, and you give wisdom, and that when we ask for that wisdom, we are to believe that we will receive it. Your word, Lord, is filled with wisdom. And so often the questions that we have, the answers can be found right in your word. So let us be people who love your word. Let us be people who listen to your word and people that live out your word. And let us be people that are filled with your wisdom, God, the wisdom from above that is pure, and peaceable, and open to reason and gentle, and that produces a harvest of righteousness. God, we could use a harvest of righteousness in our world today. We could use a harvest of righteousness in our life. So do that, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close in a final song of worship.